Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. This is Lutheran Radio UK, and you're just in time for another episode of Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Today we're going to hear and understand why it is Jesus came with a sword and not peace. Our text is Matthew 10, verses 34 to 42, and from the English Standard Version it reads, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." There's so much conflict in our world today. All you have to do is turn on the news and see how many of the headlines are about violence, hatred, death, and conflict. And I can't help but feel that somehow that isn't how it's supposed to be. Just 6 months ago, we celebrated the birth of the Prince of Peace, and yet here we are surrounded by conflict. Conflict between nations, between one people, between families, and even conflict with ourselves. Didn't Jesus come to bring peace to all this mess? When do I get to stop fighting, stop struggling? Where is my peace? Well, a good question to ask myself would be, exactly what are you asking for? Because funnily enough, I think sometimes we like peace even when it's false or only gives the illusion of peace. Or maybe someone comes along who thinks they can give us peace, but it will only ever grant temporary happiness or comfort. This could come in the form of the next technological gadget. So let's address some of these notions we have about peace. How peace is a comfort. No one likes to come home to a house where people are constantly arguing. Ask any child who's had the tragic experience of living in a house where their parents are in conflict, maybe even heading towards a divorce. It forces you to be constantly on edge, ready for the battle to start back up. It's exhausting. So we perhaps find ourselves in a situation where we chase after peace by ignoring the things we know we shouldn't. Instead of dealing with conflict, we ignore the problem, and our communication skills suffer. We shut ourselves down, and it becomes hard to even express love for those we call our loved ones. Who can comfort us in those situations? Who can be our father, our brother? Peace can be thought of as a safety net. When things suddenly change, we can feel very unsettled. Without a safety net, it can feel like we're headed toward a big slab of concrete from a few stories high with nothing but gravity between us. Ironically, this is why a young woman will stay within even an abusive relationship. No one likes change. She knows it's wrong and broken and unhealthy, but it's familiar. It's that simple. And she's convinced herself that there's some other safety net in place there. There's a few holes in the net, but somehow it's worth the risk. There's a deluded feeling of safety there. But from this, we at least have an idea of what safety is, even if it's the complete opposite. And we can ask ourselves as Christians, who can be our true bridegroom? Who is our safety? The fact is, we make decisions every day, which we think are for our good. But in this world, seriously, is there anything for our good? There are certain things we set for ourselves, even principles, laws, and rules, which we say to ourselves, well, I won't change them. And I'm not going to say that's wrong necessarily, except for the fact that because we're in this world, What rule or law or principle won't turn around to stab us in the back? And quite frankly, most of the time, we don't set ourselves good rules to live by, and slowly, we're killing ourselves. What I'm really getting at is, what peace is there that we can truly receive from this world? One answer would simply be to not talk about it. We haven't figured it out, and we probably won't, so is there any use in talking about it? Well, my answer for you is actually yes, because we will get to the point where you will see that it isn't we who figure it out. God does. In fact, God already has. But let's go back to how we still continue to fumble around trying to work this out ourselves. Some of us actually do a pretty good job, but you know what? That actually makes things worse in the long run because we still need to realize that we're not good enough. We can create the illusion of satisfaction after satisfaction for ourselves, and we can be quite happy for a while, for years in fact, for as long as our lives, but it will only ever be temporary. That is the truth. We need to realize that because of the fall, this life is, in fact, more precisely, miserable. Remember the last time you sat down to dinner with your spouse, having had an argument, and now your children are in the room with you, so everything's fallen to a deafening silence. You could cut the tension with a knife. Even if we tiptoe around the subject, having peace isn't knowing you have the perfect house, perfect car, perfect job, children and dog. You can't just solve your problems with money or possessions. They are distractions, in fact, to the real point of how sin and its ultimate consequence, death, is dealt with. It's no use pretending. When you do that, you live in fear. Things covered are eventually uncovered, and while we wait, they own us. A life lived can look peaceful, but if those living don't know how sin and death have been dealt with, then it's all fake. And worse, fake peace comes with a cost. Back to the analogy of the relationship. How many of us have had that one relationship where we know things aren't how they should be, but we didn't know how to change it? How many of us have had a relationship with someone where we just agreed to disagree about those subjects everyone knows to just not bring up? And so we compromise. We live and let live for the sake of, inverted commas, peace. Now, granted, sometimes we can't avoid this, especially in this world. This is a sinful world. We must compromise until God fixes everything again on the last day. This is why Jesus came, and it is to this context that he cannot bring peace to this world, but a sword. He must, for some will never change. Some will refuse and reject even the word of the gospel, the good news for their life and salvation. Why? Because they think, get this, they think they can do it on their own. That even in terms of salvation, they can do some sort of work or satisfaction for their sin. That is completely and utterly erroneous in the eyes of God. Because we're broken. The only one who can satisfy God is, quite frankly, himself. So what does he do? He intervenes. He comes down to earth to pay for mankind, for our sins, because we can't change. You see, the word peace and the word sword in this verse are used in completely different ways than we first naturally assume them to mean. You see, God inherently lives the gospel. This peace is not the shalom peace. This peace is the false peace we delude ourselves of having when we are in a moment of contentment. This peace God destroys, but only to open our eyes to the eternal peace which he has to offer and he alone. He comes then. And when he comes, he will not help but bring the sword, because he will bring the truth that we are living in sin. He will bring the truth that we deserve condemnation, and he will bring the truth, which we now look back on today, that the sword was for him, that a spear pierced his side for our transgressions. It was by this sword that the true shalom peace would come between God and man, restoring our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because our brother, Jesus Christ, the Chosen One, died for our sins. You see, this shalom peace is a peace that takes care of it all. It's not just a matter of actively fighting for the moment, though he will do that also through sanctification. Rather, shalom peace, true peace, is about the wholeness of the body, mind, and soul, the very spirit which fulfills the relationship of all people because of our relationship with God. But it's not our spirit, it's God's spirit that solves our relationships with others by first solving the relationship between himself and us. And this sword is double-edged, because some will not believe that God has come to reconcile us to himself in the way that he did. It could be for various reasons. They could be so overcome with emotion that they would simply refuse to believe that God could or would do such a thing for man. Or they could be filled with such prejudice and pride for themselves that they think they could still do what Jesus did, or that their best is good enough. But the thing is, God requires perfection, and there is only one who is perfect and so good enough to redeem mankind. So not peace, but a sword. Not false peace, but the sword of salvation, which is the very word of God, that he would be pierced for our sins. He came with a sword because he came into this world, where sword already necessarily existed because of sin. He came with a sword so that he could surrender himself. But even so, some would cut themselves on his surrender. Some perish, but some let this sword but cut to the heart, so that they can repent, turn to God, and believe that Jesus is their Savior for life and salvation. That is the true shalom peace that God brings. This is why the first angels aren't contradicted when they sang, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Because the true peace of God came when he reconciled the world to himself with the sword, by falling on the sword, so to speak, for man. But God didn't commit suicide, he was killed, because he knew that this is what man would do to the Son of God. And so it was done, and so we are saved. That's it. That's why he came, to cut through the false peace and the lies and the hypocrisy of those who think they can do it alone. We don't even do it in cooperation with him. He does it all. We don't do any of it. For any one of the things we have done in opposition to God, in refusing to love him or our neighbor, and all the things we've not stood up for in terms of the truth, we deserve to die. Do you want a test? Every time you're given the opportunity, have you spoken up for the fact that every life is precious and sacred from conception to natural death? Have you spoken perfectly about the right way for a man and a woman to be together sexually and intimately as a gift of God to be enjoyed in the context of marriage? Have you proclaimed in any sense that there is an absolute right and wrong to the universe, and that some actions bring life and joy, and that others bring death and destruction? And if you have, then you can just watch the sparks start to fly, because that isn't the way the world prefers to see it, is it? And our world these days is perhaps a little too comfortable with its lies. Our world has deluded itself so much with its own version of peace that it is virtually impossible for true peace to take root. The lies must first be challenged and revealed for what they are. But where do we even start? So we go back to the beginning. We go back to Genesis. We go back to how at first we had a relationship with God. It was real, it was true, it still can be. But we're not to focus on what we can do for the relationship, but what Christ has already done for it, for you and me. As we've gone back to the beginning, we remember that God is the Alpha, and that he is therefore also the Omega. Yes, this means he is eternal, but it also means, just as he's the one who began it all, he's the one who can finish it. And this doesn't just mean create and destroy, this can mean solve, fix, heal, and save. It can mean forgive. So we look at what we've done, and we look at what he's done, and we are to see that things are pretty much one-sided on both ends. We do horrible things, while he does perfect things. We get dirty, he washes up. We've done things we shouldn't have. We've said them, and we've thought them. And then there are things we should have done, should have said, and if only we were thinking of the things from above. Where there is no peace in this world, because of our inferior relationships with each other and with ourselves, we're tempted to think of our relationship with God in the same way. But as Christians, we know better. God doesn't mess up like we do, though sometimes we think he does, because we just don't understand his purpose sometimes in putting us where we are. The greatest lie is that we convince ourselves God doesn't love us as we thought, because something tragic comes along, or we even look at sin and think it's too great for him to forgive. How can God love someone as broken as me? Perhaps we can even recollect how many times we've pushed God's buttons. Maybe it's even the same sin. Surely my relationship with God is too far gone now to be repaired. If I did something like this to my friend, they'd never forgive me. You see, the problem with this kind of thinking is that we assume it's we who make peace with God, but it's the other way round. He has already made peace with you. So actually, you'd be right in thinking it's impossible if mending the relationship was down to you. Yes, you would have no hope. You would fall short. Thank God, it is not. So is that it then? Do we just ignore the whole thing? No. We believe, as he has revealed to us that he has necessarily restored our relationship to him through Jesus Christ, through what he did for us on the cross, by dying for our sins, taking on the just punishment for our sin. But how is Jesus dying for my sin a peaceful end, you may ask? Well, this is where the sword comes in. Jesus came willingly, sword in hand, in order to surrender himself to the justice of God. Surrendering his sword, Jesus let himself be slaughtered like a lamb, silent and obedient to the will of God, again willingly. Why? Because that's how far God's love extends for you and me. God loves us too much to leave us with a false peace. Instead of leaving us with our false peace and the delusion of temporary grandeur until our inevitable demise, without his reconciling deed, he comes into this world of skinned knees and broken hearts to seek and establish real shalom peace among us. The Son, Jesus Christ, fell on the sword, took the nails, the spear, the death of the cross, to take on himself all those reasons we were at anything but peace with God, and are at anything but real peace with those around us. And God provides us with this shalom peace, not just with this one-time event, but by continuing to bestow its message to us in many forms, some tangible. And we call these tangible forms the means of grace. By God continuing to speak this good news to us, we receive his peace. And by giving us a means to be washed in his name, we receive his peace. Through baptism, he declares us to be his children and has adopted us through his very death and resurrection for our sins. And as he feeds us with his very body and blood, which is poured out for many, not because we are good enough, not because we are worthy enough or think that by it we are making peace with God, but that he has already made peace with us and gives us this sure gift of peace for the forgiveness of our sins. So now, the lies having already been confronted by the sword, we believe in Jesus, who alone has the power to set us free from the false peace in which we surround ourselves. He alone sets us free. He alone exchanges the false peace for the true shalom peace. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week we look at why Jesus said his yoke is easy, from Matthew 11. Until then, God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions.